Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, welcome to Next Level Church. If this is your first time, we're so honored that you're here. And I want you to know that today is a little bit different for us. We have today what we call the Q&A. And about two times a year, we allow you guys to write the sermon. And what that means is I have nothing prepared. Typically, to write a sermon, I spend hours upon hours of studying, researching, writing the sermon, and then memorizing the sermon. But today, you get to write it by asking questions. And so we have a number, it's up on the screen, and you text your questions, and it's anonymous, and it'll come up on the screen. It won't tell your name or share your number. But then I will respond to your questions on the spot. And so here's how this works. If you don't ask questions, we don't have a sermon. And so this is really on you. Excuse me, I've got allergies or something. This time of the year, you never know what it is. Is it allergies? Is it COVID? Is it a cold? I have no idea. I don't feel sick, but yeah, it could be all of the above. Send in your questions. And as you're starting to text in questions, excuse me, one thing that I want to give just a disclaimer to make sure that we're all on the same page is because I have nothing prepped, I just ask for a little bit of grace on your part. Just know that I may not know the answer, and that's okay. I'll admit it when I don't know it. I may say or say, hey, let me look. I think it's in here somewhere. Let me find it real quick. Just show a little bit of grace. And also know, it's never my intent to offend you, but there are times when the truth of God's word is offensive to us. And my goal is not to just share my opinion. My goal is to point you back to scriptures and ultimately to God. And so if you hear something today and you're like, oh, I don't know if that sits right with me, I just want to challenge you and ask you to ask yourself this question. Am I feeling conviction or offense? Because there's a difference. And if I'm offended, then maybe I need to ask, okay, God, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to say something? Because this isn't based off my opinion or what I think. I want to point us right back to God and to the text and ultimately to Jesus. And so just show a little bit of grace in knowing that, like, I don't have hours to prep for your questions. I'm answering them off the cuff and on the spot. So I hope that I've been able to stall long enough to get a question or two in there. But you can text questions all throughout, and the number will stay up on the screen. All right, we got a question. How can we recognize the voice of God? That's a great question. I do want to say one more thing. One thing that I absolutely love about Next Level Church is that we have a plethora of people. We have people who have been in the faith for a really long time, and we have people that are like brand new or people that are struggling with faith. And the Q&A always helps us kind of see where people are, and I love that. So you don't have to be embarrassed about ask whatever question you want. I love you. You need to know there's going to be people just like you that are going to resonate with your question. So how can we recognize the voice of God? The number one way that you can recognize the voice of God is to know what he sounds like. And the way that you know what he sounds like is by understanding the Bible and reading the Bible. That is the key. God does still speak through other things. I think that there's times when God speaks through our circumstances. There have been times when I've said, hey, God, can you show me a sign? And he shows me a sign. And I'm like, can you show me another sign? That one, I need a signier sign. Like, that one wasn't very clear. And there are times when God has spoke to me, and it's like a whisper. It's like a still, small voice. And we have examples of that in the Bible where people have called out to God, and God speaks. And it's not a booming voice. It's a whisper. And there have been times, clearly times, including like, I know that God wanted me to marry my wife. It was a very clear, it was just like deep in my soul, and it just was like the voice of God speaking to me. So I think God uses lots of different things, but you don't know what his voice sounds like if you don't know what the Bible says. And God's never going to say something to you that contradicts what he's already said in the Word. And so if you're looking for God to speak, this is the way to start. And how do you get to know the Father's voice? Understand and read the Bible. And then when you do, you can start to attune yourself. And when you hear a still small voice or you see a sign, you can go back and say, okay, does that line up with Scripture? Because I think God's leading me to do this, but I don't know. And in my life, anytime I've ever heard the still small voice of God, one of the reasons I know that it's from God is because he asked me to do stuff that I would not do on my own. And he never asked me to contradict Scripture. It's stuff like, hey, you need to go pray for that stranger. They need to hear from me. And I'm like, I don't want to, God. On my own strength, I would never go talk to that person. But I feel like you're leading me to, and there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not talk to a stranger when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a time when I listen to the voice of God. But I, the clearest and best way to know what the Father sounds like and know what God sounds like is to spend so much time in this thing and read it and memorize it and chew on it. And that is the best way to recognize the voice of God. All right, let's go to another question. Oh, yeah, thank you for that. We do have a rule at Next Level Church. We don't have many rules. But we do have one rule, and the rule is, if somebody claps, just everyone go with it. Just clap. And hold on just 1 second. don't start yet. The reason this is really crucial for today is I always feel very vulnerable when I do these Q&As. And some of you are just like grumpy people. Like, you just don't like to smile. You don't like to show any type of happy emotion. And I try to give you room for that. But on this Sunday, when like 3 people are clapping and you just stare at me like you want to kill me, I'm like, what did I say? Like, that's just what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. So just assume that if someone's clapping, it's because, you know, it's for Jesus. And yay, Jesus. And now you can clap. All right, here's a question. Will God take away my salvation? Okay. Some of you, I will just tell you that you will not like a lot of my answers to a lot of questions, because I don't think the Bible is as black and white as some people like to make it seem. And this is one of those questions that you could go to one church and they would show you scriptures and you would be like, yep, God will take your salvation. And then you go to another church and they will show you a different set of scriptures and you're like, nope, God won't take my salvation. And so what do we do with this? Because there's scriptures that kind of support both of those ideas. And so anytime I think that there are two different answers, I don't think they're contradicting. I think that we are to hold them in tension. And attention is good. Attention causes us not to go to an extreme. I think there is a real problem in a lot of sections of America because people are choosing extremes. And the tension holds us together and says, okay, I really want to go way over here, but there's a tension pulling me closer here. And this side says, I really want to go over here, but there's a tension pulling me back. And so this is one of those things that I think we hold in tension. I wouldn't want anyone, excuse me, I would not want anyone to say a prayer one time and say, I believe in Jesus, and then live their lives, a sinful life for the rest of their lives, and say, well, I got my ticket to heaven. I said a prayer. There's no way God's going to take my salvation. I wouldn't want anyone to bank on that. Ever. But at the same time, I don't want Christians to be afraid of every time we make a mistake, God's going to take it from us. And I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. You can't lose something that God has gifted you. It's not like God gives you the gift of salvation with restriction. Okay, I'm going to give you salvation, but hey, if you mess up one too many times, I'm going to pull that away. The people that I think should be questioning are those that never have a desire to walk with God, those that are not plugged into his community, those that never have a desire to obey or repent of their sin. Those I would say, okay, listen, maybe you weren't saved to begin with. Or maybe you didn't start at the beginning or truly give your heart to God. So I would never, ever want anyone to bank on, well, I said a prayer when I was 6 years old and now I'm saved forever. But at the same time, don't live in fear. Every single person in the Bible, other than Jesus, made massive, huge mistakes. Massive, big, boneheaded, stupid mistakes. And there were consequences to the decisions that they made. It wasn't like they didn't feel the consequences of their decisions. But you don't see God just saying, okay, I'm done with you. No more grace for you. God continues to use broken people. And he has to use broken people because that's all there is. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're like, hey, I do believe and I'm in church and I'm plugged in. You need to understand that stuff doesn't save you. God's salvation is a free gift that he gave you that you cannot earn. And God didn't save you because you were good one day or because you're good some days. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a gift that you cannot earn. You are saved by grace through faith alone. And you can't lose that. But at the same time, you shouldn't take it for granted. And you shouldn't just do whatever you want and just say, I'm going to just go, you know, willy-nilly everywhere. And like, I'm saved and it doesn't matter what I do. I don't think that's what salvation is. And so I would hold these two things in tension. So all right, let's go to another question. I have a hard time not sinning in my anger. What is the best way to not sin in anger? So this is one of those many questions that you guys ask that I have questions for your question. I don't know what, when you say I sin in my anger, I don't know what you mean by that. And if you mean that you raise your voice or like you lose your cool, I think there's some things to help us in that. But if you mean sin, like every time you get angry, you're just going around punching people, then I think I would change my answer. Where anger becomes complicated is that the Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. So the fact that you feel angry is not a sin. It's when anger consumes you and you cannot control your emotions. That's when you start to do stupid things. And so how do you control yourself? Well, you give yourself a timeout. You calm down before you do anything. When you act in anger, it is one of the worst mistakes that you will make. So just take a timeout. Take a calm down. You can't always do this. But if you can, just take a break before you send an email, before you have a conversation, before you discipline your kid. Take a time out before you get angry. One of the best things that my wife and I implemented, and not everyone can do this, but one of the best things that we implemented is that we try our best not to discipline our kids when we're angry because we know we go overboard or that's when we start to like cross lines. And so oftentimes we just tag out. And that means, like, look, you got it. I can't. Like, literally tag, I'm going the other way. You deal with that kid right now because I need to put myself in a timeout. But if it's in, if I don't know what's causing you to get angry, if it's traffic, you know, there's some things you can do to try to calm down. I would say one of the biggest reasons that we get angry at traffic is because we don't give ourselves enough margin. And if you want to get less angry, give yourself more time. When you're not so stressed, you're not going to get that angry. We get angry because we left late and we're late to a meeting and now we're mad at every car like it's their fault we're late. I would say just give yourself more time, give yourself more margin. But if it's dealing with just like your own temper, just give yourself a rule of thumb that I'm not going to respond in anger. I'm going to wait till I calm down and then I'm going to deal with the real issue, but I'm not going to have the fire that comes with anger. And so give yourself a time out as best you can. And so that's and I also would say one of the most difficult things as human beings is to learn how to self-regulate, and it's really hard not to be controlled by our emotions, and it's really hard to not make decisions based off our emotions. But I remember when I was in seminary, we were in Texas, and I was going to a church, and it's the very first time I ever heard anyone say you could control your emotions. And I remember when the pastor said that you can control your emotions. I was like, what? That's an option? I had no idea. I just thought you responded to things. But part of growing up and disciplining is learning how to control my emotions. And so as best I can, I need to make sure that I'm calm and that I'm not going to say something that's misrepresenting Jesus. But because I don't know who asked that, there are times when anger is warranted. And just the fact that you feel angry is not a sin. Just because you're upset, there are some things that deserve anger. And there's some things that it's like, yeah, I'm mad. I don't like that that's happening right now, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm just going to wait till the emotion calms down so that I don't make a bigger mistake. I've shared this story before, but it's kind of a funny story. But in my family, one of our rules is we don't yell at each other. And my son, he has come so far, and he's done such great work. But especially when he was little, he just had big emotions. And he would say things to us that were like, we don't even know where you learned that from. Like no one's taught you, no one else is speaking that way. And there was one Halloween where we were cutting, carving pumpkins, and he was doing all the work, but he wasn't strong enough to cut out part of the eye. And so I said, hey, bud, would you like my help? And he said, yeah. And I said, is this the part you want me to cut out? He said, yes. And I said, are you sure? Because he's a perfectionist. He doesn't like mistakes. And so I tried to cover all my bases, and I said, I'm going to cut this exact spot. That's what you want? He said, yes. I cut it out. Immediately when I cut it out, you ruined Halloween! This is the worst thing ever! And I'm like, no, you are not going to talk to me that way. Go to your room till you can calm down. And he walks towards the stairs, and he gets on the stairs, and he yells, "I hate you!" And I'm like, I don't know where you've even learned the word hate. We've never said that to you. You don't watch shows with that word in it. Like, I have no idea where that's coming from. But I lost my Jesus. Like, I stormed up after him, and he went in his room, and I literally, he's laying on his bed, and I'm like, "We do not yell in our family! You need to learn to control your anger!" And like at this moment, I got convicted. I'm like, "Well, I can't teach him to not yell when I'm yelling." And so I literally stopped and I said, "Hayden, I'm so sorry. Dad just lost his cool and I apologize." And he immediately changed his mood. He was like, "What? You're apologizing to me?" And I said, "Yeah, what you did is not acceptable and it's not right, but I didn't respond right in the moment. And so I'm sorry. Because the rule is we don't yell in our family, and I just yelled at you because I lost my temper. So please forgive me. We're going to deal with what you did in a little bit, but I'm going to go calm down." And so I would say give yourself a timeout. What is your response to someone who thinks that God is always against them or out to get them? How can we help to show them that God is for them? So I would say two things. I would say, number one, the reason we know that God is for us is because that's what the Bible says. God is not against us. God is for us. God does want the best for us. And so I think we need to trust that. At the same time, there are a lot of people, and I have no idea who asked this question, but there are a lot of people that have become very attracted to a victim mindset, and they constantly want to blame someone for something. And at that point, I think you can love them, you can coach them, you can try to point it out. But at some point, they have to take responsibility of their life and understand that every bad thing that's happened to them is not God's fault. They are responsible for every bad decision that they've made. And so often, we make really stupid decisions, and then we're like, "God, why did you do this to me?" And it's like, that wasn't God at all. People are constantly looking for a bailout. They're looking to blame someone, whether it's God or the devil or someone else. "I'm this way because of you." And here's the deal. This really stinks, but if you're here and you're an adult, you've got to take responsibility for your own life. And you may not have asked for the baggage that came up with your childhood, but you are responsible to deal with that baggage now that you're an adult. And you may not have asked for the upbringing that you had. And you may not have asked for your personality that comes with its own quirks and its own issues. That may not have been what you asked for, but you are responsible for dealing with it and learning to live your life in a way that honors God. And that is a hard pill to swallow, but that is the truth for us as adults. We've got to learn to grow and honor God with our life. And so that's my soapbox. That's my TED Talk. How can we help show them that God is for them? I think one of the best ways that people receive God's love is being loved unconditionally by God's people. And so I think you love them without an agenda. And you just keep loving them and pouring love on them the best that you can. And then just pointing back to, very often the reason that we walk away from God is because no one in God's family helped meet a need when we needed it. And a lot of times the reason that people come to God is because when they needed God, one of his people came alongside and pointed us to him. And there's so many people that I know that are like, "Hey, my faith was shaky, but when I was in the hospital, God's people were there and they met my needs and they helped me." And like, it helped me know that God is real. God uses his people to meet needs. And so be there for them, love them as best you can, and keep showing them. But also understand there may become a point where you're like, "Hey, I know that God loves you. The scriptures say God loves you. You've got to take some responsibility, and you've got to understand if you're going to trust that or not," and try to encourage them to not have a victim-type mindset. All right, let's go to another question. The school I work at this week lost a student. I'm absolutely devastated that an 8-year-old boy, so full of joy in life, is not here anymore. How do I reconcile God's plan in the wake of this tragedy, what do I say to his sister? How can we help his family? All right, there's a lot there. This is one of those questions that there's no way I can adequately answer in a short amount of time. I would say that anytime tragedy strikes, the human brain wants to start asking why. And I think for Christians, why is the wrong question, because I'm not sure we're ever going to get that answer. I think we can start asking, okay, who's going to help? Who's going to be there for this person? How can we show God's love, that God is there, even though there's a horrible tragedy, God is still there. God's still present. God's still in control. And I think we do our best to try to point them back to that. But the truth is we may never know why. I know that God didn't cause it. I know that God, like in his plan, he wasn't like, you know, I want to teach these people a lesson. Let me do this really difficult, horrible thing. That's not God's plan. Bad things happen for various amounts of reason. One of the reasons is we live in a fallen world. It's a broken world. Everything is broken. Natural disasters are part of the brokenness of this world. Other people sinning is a part of the brokenness of this world. And sometimes when other people cause death or hurt, it's just a reminder of how desperately we need Jesus and how broken we all are. But there are some circumstances that literally there's just no explanation. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Job, but it can be kind of a confusing book, but there's also just a lot of hope in the book of Job. Some people think that the book of Job is the oldest book we have in the entire Bible. And I took a class in seminary on the book of Job, and it really opened my eyes to some things. And one of the things that, if you've never read through it, Job loses everything. Like, literally, he loses everything. He loses his health. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. He loses everything. And the common belief in that day and age was that if you're going through suffering like that, it's because you've done something wrong. And his wife even comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Because this is your fault. And Job says, I didn't do anything. In fact, the whole scripture starts off by saying Job was a righteous person. He had nothing to blame, which is the scripture's way of telling us what's about to happen to Job is not his fault. Some really bad stuff happens, but he didn't cause it. It's not because of his choices. It's just really bad. And it goes through this whole thing where Job just won't deny God. He won't blame God, but life finally gets so bad, he ends up having this one-on-one conversation with God. And it's you need to really read this with someone that understands it. But in essence, this is a rough summary. Job cries out to God, and he's like, why? And God doesn't tell him. In fact, God's like, you couldn't handle or even understand the reason behind this. And instead of giving him a reason why, God gives him a relationship and says, but you can know me. And I can walk with you and rebuild this life that you have. And so I take some comfort in the fact that I don't think that God causes tragedies like this with that 8-year-old. I don't think that God causes it. But I think God can walk with us through it. And I think here's just some practical things. When a tragedy happens to someone else, we tend to move on way faster than they do. And so if you want to support them, here's just very practical things you can do. Put things like their birthday in your phone. Put the anniversary of this death in your phone. Put some reminders so that even 3 years from now, when you've moved on and aren't thinking about it anymore, you can send a message to the family and just say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you today. I don't have any answers. I just want to let you know you're loved and you're cared for. That can go a really long way. So do some intentional things, because I'm telling you, in 6 months, you're probably, because it happened to you, but it's not your family, so you're going to move on to other problems, other things. Put a reminder to reach out to whoever's involved in this, and it can go a long way in the future. Does God choose who is saved? All right. Remember how I said on that other question that this is one of those things that you hold in tension? You go to one church, and they're going to show you verses that clearly show that God has handpicked certain people to be saved, and he's handpicked certain other people not to be saved. And then you'll go to another church, and they'll show you verses, and it'll say the complete opposite. So what do we do with this? I think we hold these things in tension. Just for me personally, and you don't have to agree with my understanding, we can disagree and still be friends. But the thing that opened up my eyes to this whole conversation was a seminary professor that I had. And he was from South Africa. I love listening to him talk. He had an amazing accent. And one of the things that he said is he said, you Americans are so individualistic, and you think that all the scripture is about you. So when the Bible says you are predestined, You read that to say, me as an individual is predestined. But he said, did you know the rest of the world lives in community? And when we read the word you are predestined, we don't think you the individual, we think you the community. And I was like, I'd never thought about that before. And so he covers this idea because Paul says that there are certain people predestined. But we as Americans read that. That means that you as an individual are predestined to go to heaven or hell. But my seminary professor was like, no. You, the church, are predestined together to do good things for God. So it's not that God is like handpicking certain people and certain people have a choice in the matter and certain people don't. God has handpicked just the community, the church, to be his light. That's eye-opening to me. And it changed the way that I read the rest of the New Testament. Because I kept putting you as an individual. And so, does God choose who to be saved? I would say at the end of the day, if he does, it's his prerogative. He can do whatever he wants. He's God and I'm not. But do I think that's what he does? I do not. I think God gives us the choice. I think God leads us. He tries to get us into his presence. He knocks on the door. He puts us in the right situations. And we have a say on whether or not we want to open the door or not. And so at the end of the day, I think God wants every person to be saved. And I think that's clear through Scripture. But I think there will be people who will just say, no, I don't want to do that. And I don't think they said no because God predestined them. I think God predestined our whole church to do certain good things and to do things the whole church community. And so, thank you. All right, let's go to another one. Will there be news on the building campaign at the church family meeting tonight? Yes. Next question. There will. All right, let me rewind. Just to give a little bit more clarity. At Next Level, we don't have members, we have owners. And if you're an owner, it means you're giving back to the church. And so you're involved in one of our serve teams, one of our volunteer teams. You're involved in a group. You give financially, those type of things. And if you're an owner, then a couple times a year, we have a family gathering. And so if you're an owner, you've received an email about the family gathering. And the family gathering is where we go over all the behind-the-scenes things like this building campaign. And so if you're an owner and you're coming tonight, we will give you that information. All right, now let's go. Does God love everyone? Yes. Let's keep going. Yes, God loves everyone. This is, though, one of the many things that we as Americans have hijacked. Because so many Americans think that if you love someone, that means you agree with everything that they do. And God's love does not mean that he just loves everything that we do. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't have standards or he doesn't have rules. God can still love you and discipline you. God can still love you and say, hey, that choice that you're making is wrong. But does God love everyone? Yeah, how do we know? Because that's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved a few people. God loves the world. He loves everybody. Yes. But does that mean that everyone gets a ticket to heaven and everyone gets to experience the blessings of God? No. God offers it freely and he loves it so much he wants them to know about him and he wants them to know about his plan. He wants them to know about his son. God loves everyone. But it's up to us to spread this message and to tell others about God's love. So, all right, let's go to a few more. Should we still do the Sabbath day? Okay. The Old Testament is great, but it also adds to some complex things when we of people of the New Testament, and this Sabbath thing is one of those things, because the Old Testament is really based on rules and laws, and it's very clear, we just need you to obey, we need you to follow these things, and the people struggled to follow them, and they kept making mistakes. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he introduces this idea of grace. And the idea of grace is not to get rid of all the Old Testament, but it's also to know we're not saved based on following these rules. And so the Sabbath is a day that you are supposed to rest. Do I think that we are supposed to take a Sabbath day? 100% I think we're supposed to take a Sabbath day. Why in the world are we going to try to work 7 days a week if God took a rest break and he didn't even need it? God created 6 days and then he rested. God did that to model for us. So do I think we need a Sabbath? Yes. I think we need to be unplugged. I think we need to have time with just our family. I think we need to have time where we're not just running around crazy, where we're just making memories. But I don't think that we need to follow that legalistically like the Old Testament did. Because they were so legalistic about the Sabbath that literally Jesus is walking through a field and some of his disciples are hungry. So they start like breaking off some little like wheat and start eating it. And they want to like kill Jesus and his followers because they did that. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Boom, roasted. But they became so legalistic that they were counting steps. How many steps can you take on the Sabbath before you break it? And I don't think that that's the way. I don't think we're supposed to be so legalistic that we can't, like, lift a finger. We can't move. But I also don't think that we should be so far on this extreme that we don't carve out time to rest. I love smartphones. I love technology. I love computers. But it has blurred the lines of rest because we always have work right here. And we're always getting emails and we're always getting things. And it's causing a lot of stress and anxiety because we don't know how to unplug. We don't know how to get away. And I think if you are feeling anxious and stressed, I think you do need a Sabbath. I think you need some time to just, okay, we're not going to do anything. As a family, we're just going to hang out together. But I don't think we should be legalistic about it. All right, let's go to another question. I came across some verses in the Bible talking about God chastising those he loves. In your life, what has this looked like for you? Man, I don't know. I don't know, because I don't know how to tell if the discipline I'm going through is just a result of me making a dumb mistake or this is God disciplining me. So I don't know. I wish I had a clear answer. I do know that there are times when I have been making dumb decisions and I get caught and I view that as a part of God's discipline and I don't like it in the moment, but at the end I'm like, God, you know what? That was best for me. Thank you. I didn't want to go through that. I didn't want to go through the embarrassment of getting caught, but I did, and I know now I can repent and like move on from that. But I don't know if there's a way to specifically tell, because sometimes the consequences of our decisions, I don't think it's God's discipline. I think it's just we made a dumb decision, and that's the result of it. But I do think there's sometimes when God steps in, and that could be by sending a friend in your life to rebuke or to kind of coach or to say, hey, I want to point out something to you. That could be God using the discipline. It could be not getting where you want to be, that you keep saying, okay, God, I want to go here, but God keeps closing doors, and that might be God's way of discipline. But I don't know for sure. I do know what the Bible says, that oftentimes when they went through hard times, they viewed it as a way of God disciplining them and pruning them. But the discipline wasn't always like you're grounded. The discipline was like, hey, I'm going to become stronger on the other side of this. And God's going to use this tough situation. The tough situation may not be here because I did something bad and now God's put a tough situation. But the bad situation is here to prune me, to help me get better and to be stronger on the other side. So I don't know. And if anyone does know, please tell me after the service, because I don't know for sure. I just know I don't dismiss discipline because I know it could be from God. All right. Thank you. All right. We have time for one more. Last question. After getting saved, how do I grow? Great question. There, in my opinion, there are, to my knowledge, there are zero examples of people who are growing really deep in their faith outside of a church community. And I think the best way to grow in your faith is to get around some other Christians and to talk about God and to talk about struggles and to get around a Christian who's been there for a long time and strong in their faith and just say, hey, what do? And start doing the things that they do. Growing in your faith, it will include things like learning how to pray, learning how to read the Bible. All that stuff is a part of it. But can I just tell you, you were not meant to live life alone. And if you want to grow deep in your faith, it's going to come by being in deep relationship with other people. I just don't know any other way around it. So the best way to grow, in my opinion, literally get in a circle with a group. Join a Next Level group. Or if you're not a part of Next Level, find a small group of people that you can say, hey, I got some questions, I got some issues, but let's grow together. You want to get better at a sport? Typically, you don't do it just by watching YouTube videos. You get better at a sport by actually playing the sport with other people. And if you want to get really good at a sport, play a sport with people that are way better than you. Same thing with faith. You want to get better at faith? Live life with people that do it better than you, that have been there longer than you. And watch, it'll rub off on you. It'll challenge you. You will start to grow in your faith when you hang out with people that really are passionate about God and are pursuing Him. So I would say the best answer is to do it in community. That's how God created it. Well, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to Him. And maybe you're not ready to do that. We'd ask you just to keep coming. Or if you're here today and you'd say, hey, I'm ready to meet Him, there's a QR code that'll come up on the screen or it's in front of your seat. And there's a link in there where you can talk to one of our staff members, and we'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian and how to take this next step of faith. But I want to close this time in prayer, and then we're going to continue to sing this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we just come before you, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. We don't have to be afraid of questions. We don't have to be afraid of asking tough things. We can trust that you're big enough to handle our questions. And so I ask today that this would be the start for many people to dig deeper, to become more passionate, to become more serious about their faith. And I ask God that you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.